I want to talk to you today about how to be in the man-child and bride. A lot of people are worried about that, and they're feeling condemned because they don't feel like they've measured up, and they don't see how God could possibly accept them or get them ready in time. And so that's why I want you to listen. And this first revelation was given to Eve Brast, and it's about the death and resurrection of the Davids. And then the one after it is concerning the bride, and they're very good. So this was given to Eve on December the 6th, 2016. I dreamed that local UBM was meeting in between two brick buildings in the alleyway. And let me just say that we are between two houses, two lives, the old and the new. And as we go on in both the man-child and the bride revelation here, you're going to see this played out. We had set up our chairs facing the smaller two-story building as the light was getting low. Means darkness is coming, right? Well, now we see much of the old life, but the anointing is going to change that. They were facing towards what I considered to be the old life, the two-story building. And we'll see how that plays out, okay? Eve said, Michael and I were sitting in a couple of chairs towards the edge of the group in front of a door on the two-story building. And I believe that's representing the two-story life of spirit and soul that led out into the alleyway. We were waiting for David. And, of course, I believe David here is representative of the man-child Davids that are coming to lead us. We were waiting for David to take his seat and the musicians to get settled so we could get the meeting started. David came up to Michael and I, dressed in a faded blue and white long sleeve plaid flannel shirt. I couldn't tell which direction he had come from, and I suddenly realized that he had no seat to sit in. So I quickly got up and kneeled down to the left of my chair so David could have a place to sit. And I believe this is symbolical of the bride has become willing for Jesus in the Davids to take the driver's seat. That's a pretty big miracle, folks. Okay. We see it playing out on a small scale, but the Lord has to be the one in control, right? And we'll learn that as we go through this revelation. He thanked me kindly and he sat down. But almost as soon as he had sat down, he stood back up, just enough to turn and kneel down on one knee in front of me. I sensed that he was heavy-hearted and it was getting harder for him to breathe. I believe this is representative of the old man passing away. He placed his left hand on my right shoulder and put his forehead to mine and said in a low, determined voice, almost a whisper, Eve, I'm going to die soon. But don't worry. Here, I want you to have my Bible. And I believe this is, of course, symbolical of receive the word that glorifies and saves. And with his right hand, he placed a rather small Bible with a blue jean cover that had been sewn to protect it. It had a matching blue jean bow sewn on the spine. I then sat there on the ground next to David's empty chair and began sobbing with such sorrow and a sense of great loss as David determinedly stood up and walked into the larger three-story brick building. And I believe that this is the next life. the three-story brick building, the new house. The new house and life of operating in heavenly places. Okay? The three-story brick building that was behind the direction of our chairs, that our chairs were facing. So they were facing or had their eyes on the old life, which is pretty much natural. Several brethren asked him as he walked up the stairs to the three-story building, "Where are you going, David?" And he waved and said, "I'll be back in a little while." You probably recognize that phrase. John 16:16, "A little while, and you behold me no more. And again, a little while, and you'll see me." So Jesus was being caught up to the throne of God in the new life, right? And some of his disciples therefore said one to another, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you see me, you shall see me, and because I go to the Father." So this text really fits the dream, doesn't it? They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We know not what he saith." Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me?" See how many times they say a little while here, you know. "Verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament," kind of like Eve was doing, "but the world shall rejoice." Of course, Jesus was talking to his disciples, the ones that John said were the bride. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," right? "You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice," because the world and the worldly and the worldly church, they hate the Davids. Just like they hated Jesus. Just like their forefathers hated Jesus, right? "You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And we've had those kind of dreams too, where the joy, when the man-child came out, what great joy fell upon the body. We're welcoming Jesus, saints. He is coming again. And he's coming to be manifested in a body that, of course, can take no credit whatsoever. And everybody knows that. To do his works again, to minister to his body. And verse 21, Jesus' explanation. "A woman," and I believe that's the bride in the woman church. The woman in Revelation 12 is the woman church, but inside the woman church is the bride of which the man-child is a part of. You know, David, for instance, was a part of Jerusalem. He was the head of Jerusalem, and he was born of Jerusalem, right? So the bride here is the woman church in travail with the man-child to be born, as in Revelation 12, 1-7. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come." And, of course, Mary was in travail because her hour had come, the time for the man-child to go to the cross, right? "But when she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." Yeah. "And your joy no one taketh away from you." Are you ready for that kind of joy? I certainly am. "And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name." Amen. What power the church is going to have, and what faith as a gift. And I'm moving through the outpouring of the Spirit, right? So Eve said, Michael then stood up with his hands raised to try to quiet everyone because there was a lot of commotion and clamoring, and everyone was troubled and upset, wondering what had happened to David and where had he gone. He said, Listen, everyone, it's time to worship the Lord. Come on now, let's worship Him like we've never worshiped Him before. Everyone started singing in their hearts out with their hands raised high and really pressing in to the Lord. I could hear little Merlene over everyone else as I was still sobbing on my knees, clutching David's Bible he had left me. The tremendous loss we had just suffered felt so empty and overwhelming. But then I felt the praise well up inside of me, and I found the strength to join the others and sang praises to the Father with everything I had, despite the situation. After the meeting was over, we were all in shock as the reality of David's death gradually sank in. We all felt uncertain and fearful about the future. Well, that's just as it was with the early disciples when Jesus died, right? They were uncertain. It didn't sink in the things that he said about this moment, and they were just believing the worst, right? We all decided to go back into the two-story building and stay together in one of the rooms upstairs for comfort. Well, the disciples gathered in one room after Jesus died, rehearsing the things that had happened, and when he appeared again unto them, they, of course, rejoiced. Michael was very strong for the rest of us and tried to reassure everyone that things would be okay. But when I heard some of the others ask him, what were we going to do now? He just said, shaking his head, I don't know. We'll just have to trust the Lord. I wondered at this point if I shouldn't go back to Texas because everything seemed so uncertain and like our whole world was coming apart. And this reminds me of Peter after Jesus' death saying, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, well, we'll go with you. So, they did go back into the old building, didn't they? We continued meeting in the alleyway between the two buildings, but it seemed as though we were just going through the motions and were numb. We just didn't know what else to do. After a couple of days, we were at our meeting, and suddenly David comes walking down the steps of the three-story building behind us. Well, of course, he was now returning with the heavenly spiritual life, that third story. He was carrying a power source of some kind. Well, we know he had the anointing, as David the king had. He had the anointing to rule and to reign over the enemies of God's people, right? He was the king now. He had a power source of some kind in his right hand that had two antennas or conducting rods sticking out of the top of it. Well, antennas are for receiving directions for the power to be administered, kind of like the antennas on an old TV, you know. They receive the direction, the signal. You know, so that the TV could use its power, right? There was a small insulated wire running from the power source to a clear plastic baby pacifier. For empowering the babies of the kingdom, I would say. And suddenly I noticed a new young family that had joined our group, and they were the first people that David greeted after coming down the stairs. I could hear everyone around me. Some were rejoicing, and others were in reverential awe that David was alive again. After he came down the stairs, he stopped and raised his arms up while holding the new power source, and said in amazement at our unbelief, "Didn't I say I'd be back in a little while?" He shook his head and smiled in amusement at our surprise to see him again. We all felt a little silly at that point. I would guess the disciples, when Jesus showed up in the room, felt a little silly after all he told them, but it was evidently, you know, not believed what was going to happen. When I looked around at the crowd, it seemed to be growing quickly. Everyone was curious at all the commotion. I saw many new families all bundled in coats and warm clothes because it was pretty cold outside in the alleyway. Don't know if this is a literal timing or not. David went up to the first new family who had a baby boy around a year old. And I believe that this baby boy represents young Christians. Let me say that the overwhelming majority of Christians are young Christians. They could have spent 60 years, you know, knowing the Lord in that low estate of apostate religion, but they're still young Christians. They're babies with beards, as my friend Bolivar had a revelation of. In other words, they've been around a long time. They're still babies. He had a gray wool coat on with a red knit cap and scarf. His little cheeks were rosy red from the cold air. His mother was holding him as David said, "Watch this." Many of the new children gathered around to see what David would do. Then David pulled out the baby's red plastic pacifier, oh, you don't want to do that, and replaced it with his clear plastic electric pacifier. You can't make this stuff up, folks. And I believe that this is talking about powerless young Christians receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously. I think you all figured that out. He then flipped the switch on the power source, and what looked like an electrical force field lit up with bright white particles of some sort streaming back and forth between the antenna rods. The energy was conducted down the insulated wire and into the pacifier, and the baby squealed and giggled with joy and surprise as the electricity surged into its mouth and throughout his body. Matthew 3:11 says, "He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire," right? Then all of the new children, I would say, of God, clamored for him to do it again, do it again, do it to me, do it to me. And while everyone else who was standing by were in awe of this new power source, word of it began to spread. And then I woke up. Well, let me say, most of Christianity are young Christians because they've been on pacifiers for all of their churchy, unspiritual lives instead of the meat, which Jesus said was doing the will of the Father. But soon, after the man-child returns with the anointing, many of these will be filled with the joy and power of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine what's going to happen. An explosion, right? I asked Father for a couple of words for this dream and received by faith at random 2 Chronicles 6:41 and 42. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the temple, right? Thou and the ark of thy strength. So we know that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ comes in two ways. He comes in the power of the Spirit because he said the Holy Spirit takes of mine and shall declare it unto you. And he comes in his word, which is spirit and life, right? How can we be a vessel of the Lord's presence without the power of his Holy Spirit? Well, that's what the overwhelming majority of Christianity attempts to do. Anyway, the verse goes on, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember thy loving kindness to David thy servant. Yes, and I do believe the Lord is going to mightily empower his David servants to pass on what's been given to them, right? That's the whole point. The Lord isn't making kings for the sake of making kings and glorifying men. It has nothing to do with that. It has all and everything to do with passing on from the Father down the line to the children what they need to live this life in the midst of a tribulation the world has never seen. Everybody's going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what joy it can give you in the midst of trouble and tribulation, right? And she went on to say, and I also received by faith at random Micah 4, 1 through 7. 1. But in the latter days, pretty neat, huh? There we are, latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, mountains are kingdoms in the Bible. They represent kingdoms. God's kingdom will exercise authority over worldly kingdoms. It says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, God's kingdom is going to exercise authority over worldly kingdoms, religious kingdoms, and secular kingdoms by the Holy Spirit. And the bride is seeing this happen now. I'm convinced because of things that I've seen. Things are being changed because God's people are standing up and declaring and praying down the works of Satan. Remember, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, didn't he? Well, all of his children are going to do the same thing. And the babies are going to see this pretty soon. You know, Psalm 149 and 6 on down says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise, we're told. What did they have the two-edged sword in their hand for? Which is, by the way, we know Hebrews 4:12, it's the word of God, right? To execute vengeance upon the nations. So where is this judgment on the nations coming from that we see in the book of Revelation? It's coming out of the mouth of the saints. And punishments upon the peoples. To bind their kings with chains. To bind their kings with chains. And their nobles with fetters of iron. Pretty cool, huh? to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Now, most people's theology doesn't agree with that. They consider that being left in the hands of God. Well, if God gives you authority and you don't take it, who's going to do it? Right? Praise ye the Lord, it says. Okay, back to our original text. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. The kingdom of God, peoples are going to flow into it. Great salvation will be among the nations. And verse 2, and many nations shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So an awesome great revival of people coming out of the worldly kingdoms to God's kingdom. And the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Woo-ha! Thank you, Lord. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? Well, we have this dominion. It's already written. It's in the book. Okay. I agree that a lot of people aren't taking it, but the power of the Holy Spirit will cause people to stand up. It breaks the yoke. It'll cause people to stand up and exercise their authority. Okay, the text goes on. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where is the word of the Lord going to go out from? The capital city, where the leadership of Israel resides. The bride, with the David man-child leading them, will teach the people with power, just as it was in Jesus' time. The word is going to go forth from Jerusalem. Not all the sects and divisions of Judaism, like the denominations are, right? Or other sects outside of Judaism. And he will judge between many peoples. He will judge between... How is he going to do that? Through Zion, through David, through Zion to the world, right? He will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. Now, pay attention here. And they, that is the elect among the nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, the warring among the nations that are the elect will join the harvest. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, I'm going to prove what I said about this being the elect among the nations, and that the nations are still reprobate, you know. But the elect among the nations are the ones who beat their swords into plowshares, right? This is true. This text is true only of the elect. The rest will continue to war at the end of the tribulation, and even 1,000 years later when Satan is loosed for a time. But it says they won't learn war any more. This is only the elect. The Lord speaks here of a holy nation that comes out of the midst of the nations to his forgiveness and his peace and his love and his power, right? Verse 4. But they, the same people, shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none, that means none of the rest of the nations, none of the rest of the people of the nations, shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the peoples, now listen, this is the proof of what I'm saying here. For all the peoples walk every one in the name of his God. And we, that is the elect among them, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Well, that's not true of the nations of lost people. It's true of the elect among the nations that come to God. They no longer war against one another, contrary to the reprobate denominations who go out there and war with the beast against the beast, for goodness sake. You know, it's wrong. It's evil. We're a peculiar people. We're coming out from among them, thank God. So they'll walk in the name of their God, but we, and we as a people of all nations, coming out of all nations to the one holy nation, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame. Of course, the children that we spoke about above, who are not able to walk in the steps of Jesus, are going to be enabled by that power. Did you notice? I will assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away. Many who have been driven from Christianity by their own demons, or because all they knew was dead Christianity, will return by the power of God. And that which I have afflicted, God has afflicted many, many afflicted because of sin or chastening or crucifixion, will be healed and return. Remember, they went into the wilderness. There wasn't one feeble one among them. Followed Moses into the wilderness. And I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. That's the mountain on the top of the mountains, right? From henceforth, even forever. So rejoice in the Lord, who's going to do it for all the saints, right? Now, I want to switch directions just a little bit here to talk about the bride. And Eve Brass had a revelation on December the 2nd. And we call it Rest in Faith, Bride City of David. The City of David is the bride, right? Rest in Faith, Bride City of David. She said, I dreamed I was driving my husband and my two boys, Elijah and Josiah, up to the entrance of a city that belonged to David. Well, we know that the city of David, a type of the man-child company, over the bride, which is the city of David, right? The city and its walls were bright as the sun shone down on the city from directly overhead. Very cool. You know, the path of the righteous is as the dawning day that shining more and more unto a perfect day. The perfect day, of course, is when the sun is straight up. That way, when it shines down, there's no shadows. There's no darkness. Right? Everything is enlightened. This sun, I believe, is the sun, S-O-N, which is the glory of the city. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no hope of the glory of God to be manifested in us except Christ be in us. He comes in us by Spirit and by Word. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, meaning caused to shine, when Christ, who is our life, is caused to shine, then shall you also with him be manifested, or caused to shine, in glory. So we see here that the life of Christ is the glory of God. You see that? Very clear. All right, so, and we know, you know, my favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, because you can't have this while you're veiled in bondage to religion, you don't recognize the hope of this calling, you know. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. It's from the Lord the Spirit. God does it. It can't be done by man. So we're so often told from the babies that you can't overcome sin. So they go back to their pacifier. But it's from the Lord. It's the Lord that does it. When we behold in the mirror His glory, we're saying that now He lives in us, which is what the good confession is. That's what Paul taught us. And when we do that, that faith going to the Father causes Him to empower us to bring it to pass. It's His power. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Why is that? Because we see His face in the mirror. He gives them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or shine forth from our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, or the glory, also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Of course, they say that's not possible. But God says that's where it has to happen. How fearful they should be if they read this and understood it, that they're wasting their life here. They're not manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ. How dangerous. For goodness sake, this is what we're here for. By the mercy of God, God's going to shake His people, make them listen, and then send them people that will tell them the truth. Verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. He's being a little sarcastic, I think. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. If you believe, speak it. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Notice, we must see this glory in the mirror and speak it into existence. It's the good confession that brings results by grace through faith. It's not by works of self-efforts. Some people are living under condemnation because they realize that they're failing, and the deadline is coming. Well, I tell you, this is going to be good news if you'll listen to what I got to say here. Galatians 2:16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified or accounted righteous by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be accounted righteous before you can receive righteousness. And that comes through faith in what Jesus did. Even we believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, which is self-works. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When people get caught up in works of the law, you know what they fall under? Condemnation. And then they've got no faith. Condemnation destroys faith. If you're living under condemnation because you're failing, you're just going to keep failing until you exercise faith. You can say, "Oh, David, I know that. I've heard all that." I say, "Yeah, but you're not doing it. If you're living under condemnation, you're not doing it. You might know it. You might have heard it. But you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer." Here's the good confession that brings God's grace to be like Him. Galatians 2 and 20. "I have been crucified." Well, why are you spouting all the problems that you got and all the demons you got and all these things? "I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live." So, what can you say? "I don't live anymore." Because he goes on to say, "But Christ living in me." I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me because of what he did at the cross. Can you say that? "But David, I got this, I got that." You see, you don't believe, do you? You're worried about your works. You're failing in your works. You're trying to do better, and you're failing. And you'll always fail until you repent and believe and speak grace. "And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith." See, he lives in the flesh, but he lives in faith. "The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now we can see why the city, who the Lord said is the bride, has no need of a physical sun to see by. You see what I'm talking about? "For they do not walk by sight, but by faith." Revelation 21 and 23 says, "And the city hath no need of the sun," S-U-N, the physical sun, right? "Neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it." The glory of God. "And the lamp thereof is the Lamb." Now, I know people put all this off to the millennium, but again, these are the same people that don't know what they're talking about what you can accomplish in this life by faith in God. They don't understand this because they don't have a foundation to understand this. In fact, they just ignore this. And verse 24, "And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof." The nations are the ones that need to hear and see this. They'll see the glory of God in us that believe. They won't see nothing in the religious. In fact, they're contemptible of the religious. And listen, "And the kings of the earth bring their glory." What is this glory? It's the glory of God. What kings of the earth have the glory of God? Well, watch. "And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there." There is no night. There's no darkness in the kingdom of God on Zion. "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." The glory and the honor. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. These are the only ones that can come into the bride. those that have the glory and the honor. So the kings who reign on earth bring their glory, which is the life of Christ, into the holy city, which is the bride. Who are these kings? Those who reign. Revelation 5 and 9, and they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation." He purchased these. Verse 10, "And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom." Where's this kingdom? It's on the top of the other kingdoms, as we saw. "A kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." No, they're not in heaven reigning. They're upon the earth reigning because they received that authority. And Eve went on to say, "There were many guard booths at the entrance into the city, 6 to 8 or more." Well, this is the spiritual city of God that no unclean person can enter. Now, you can take the city over there in the Middle East, and all kinds of corrupt people are in it. So it can't be the bride. They were the parable. The church is the fulfillment. Revelation 21 and 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie. But only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Revelation 22 and 14, "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city." Notice, they wash their robes to have the right to enter into the city, to the tree of life. Notice. 15. "Without are the dogs, the sorcerers," witchcraft, same word, "and the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and every one that loveth and maketh a lie." Without, they can't enter into the bride city. And Revelation 21 and 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Did you get it? Okay. Let me ask you, after saying this, are you still unclean? Well, you will always be, unless you claim it first. Can you say it? "I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me." The good confession that Paul taught us to say. After justification by faith, for those that believe that Jesus actually took away your sins and your sinful life, after justification by faith, manifestation of righteousness comes. The shining forth of righteousness comes. It has to, faith comes before God's works come. It doesn't come before your works come. It comes before God's works come. I saw David, who I believe is a type of the man-child company, wearing his aqua marine-colored long-sleeve shirt. By the way, that's the same shirt she saw me in the very next morning after receiving this dream, which was very unusual because I didn't normally wear that shirt to our morning prayer meeting. And he was wearing his aquamarine colored long sleeve shirt, walking back and forth with his arms crossed, waiting for people to drive up to the entrance so he could greet them and discern whether they should enter or not. There was just one other vehicle a couple of lanes over, about 30 feet behind me. There weren't a whole lot of people rushing to come here. No, the first door into the kingdom is a small door. We've had dreams about that. Then the big door opens. The first one is a small door. Then the big door opens. Meaning later on, many people will come. Many come, but not into the city, which is the bride, which the Lord told John was the bride. Okay. The rest of Israel is also dwelt in, and they're under the reign of the New Jerusalem capital city bride, which is ruled by David, who is ruled by God, as was the type and shadow of the Old Testament kingdom of God. Okay. So there are places for everyone. Okay. But if you're not holy, nothing unclean is going to enter the bride. You know, you can make a building over there in the Middle East, call it a temple, all kinds of people can go in there, but it's not the bride. So, you'll notice that the Philadelphia Church of Brotherly Love is the city of God, the New Jerusalem bride. Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth." Well, now, the Philadelphia church, Church of Brotherly Love, is given the key of David because David rules over the bride. And Philadelphia Church represents the bride. One of seven daughters, one of seven churches Moses married and went into the wilderness with, right? "He that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth." The bride is given the key of David to bind and loose and so rule. Verse 8 says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened." So the bride has no door shut in her face, right? And he says, "which none can shut. I have set before thee a door opened which none can shut." So the bride is loosed to exercise her authority. She has the key of David. To bind and loose, keys do that. Bind and loose to doors, right? "That thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews." Let me say that he's talking, this is a parable, obviously, Book of Revelation. They say that they are New Testament Jews, which the Bible says are Christians, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29. He's a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, not outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. Okay? So, they say they're Jews. In other words, they're saying that they're Christians and they're not. And it goes on to say, "and they are not, but do lie." So they're telling a lie. So they can't go into the holy city. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee." They're going to come before the bride, the Philadelphia church, and worship. Because God loves the bride. Verse 10, "because thou didst keep the word of my patience." Patience is valuable. Super valuable. OK, because thou didst keep the word of my patience. That means you're believing and you're enduring to the end to see the answer. Alright? I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And people say, aha, you see there, I knew there was a rapture. No, God keeps you from the hour of trial while you're on the earth. The hour is come to try them that dwell on the earth. There's two kinds of people in the book of Revelation. There's those that dwell on the earth, and there's those that dwell in heavenly places. Both of them are physically on the earth. This dwelling upon the earth is as opposed to dwelling in heavenly places in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you're in heavenly places. If you don't abide in Him, you cannot bear fruit. You're cast forth as a branch because you're dwelling upon the earth. You're not dwelling in Christ. That's according to Ephesians 2:6, where the bride abides in heavenly places in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, you are in a heavenly place, even though your feet may be standing on this earth. Verse 11 says, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, obviously we have been put here with the power to overcome sin. Not our power to overcome sin, God's power. And we have the opportunity to use that power through faith. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, now let me say, most of the church couldn't be a temple in God because they go in and out. But of these people who overcome, he says, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Now, that was when John received this message way back then, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Well, I thought that city wasn't going to come down till the millennium. No, you're wrong. It's coming down all the time. This city, the bride, cometh down, which means she is being born from above, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, in spirit and in soul. That happens now. The body, by the way, doesn't come down until the end of the tribulation when all of the saints receive their new body at the same time. So you see, what John was looking at was the body coming down. Where is the bride today? On earth. Where is she being sanctified and becoming holy and whiteless, white and blemishless? On earth. If you wait to change when you go to heaven, you have missed it. You will be fruitless. So, at the end of the tribulation, when all the saints receive their new body and come down, right, including the bride, and he says, and mine own new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So the bride, who is born from above, is going to have the Lord's new name, new nature, character, and authority. That's what name means, right? And after the tribulation, the new body comes down with Jesus. Revelation 21:9 says, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. There's that mountain above the mountains. And showed me the holy city Jerusalem. There is only one holy city Jerusalem. And Jerusalem in the Middle East hasn't been called the holy city in the Bible since Jesus was crucified. In the Bible, it's not in there. So, he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming, present and future tense, coming down out of heaven from God. Coming. When he saw the revelation, it was coming down out of heaven from God. So the bride is being born again from above. You see that? And of course, we all must be born again. The church doesn't know what born again means. They think that when you get a new spirit, you're born again. And that's true. But it's true only in your spirit. Then your obedience to the truth is what gives you a born again soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? So Eve said, David recognized me. Of course, he would recognize the bride who was to enter the city. Because he was discerning who was to enter the city and who was not to enter the city. David recognized me when I pulled up and smiled and waved, and I could feel strong waves of warmth and love radiating from his being directed towards my heart and mind. In the dream, the driver's side of my car was on the right. That's interesting. Where Jesus put the sheep as opposed to the stubborn goats, right? The driver's side of my car was on the right. I didn't realize how tall David was until he came up to my car and the roof of the car was at his waist. And that just says that the David Man-Child Company will be tall in spirit and holiness and in the power of Jesus. He bent down with his hands on his knees to look inside the car and gave a wave to my family. The light coming from his eyes and face was very bright. So it was hard to look at him for long. Well, they will manifest the glory of God to those who have eyes to see, right? He never spoke, but only ushered me in me to enter his city. Well, I just wish all could enter the city. And if what we've talked about today is obeyed and applied, people will enter the city. You know, Eve is a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And we walk by faith and we speak by faith. We're accounted as righteous until righteousness comes, until it's manifested, right, or shines forth from us. Right? David then walked with me throughout the city and was showing me around and telling me about it. See, some people think that this don't happen until we go to see the Lord in heaven. Well, there is a city in heaven, obviously, but there's one on earth. Everything in heaven has its copy on earth, right? The temple is the same way, we're told. Telling me about it. And the whole time he was to my right, and the love of Jesus flowed into my heart and mind, crowding out every fear and every anxiety. That's because perfect love casts out fear. Right? Right. In the next scene, I was in my house in the city of David, and David was again sitting over to my right in an old wooden chair with his legs crossed and his feet propped up. He was wearing cowboy boots. Well, that's interesting because, you know, cowboy boots are for riding horses and sticking your foot into the saddle stirrups to herd cows, which eat grass, which is a very fleshly diet because all flesh is as grass, right? And a cow can only feed milk or its own flesh, like the apostate churches do. So, you know what? David's going to be given authority over those that come out from under the Saul ministries and under the David ministries. And one thing they're going to have to learn is, what is Christianity? And how does it work? Because they don't have the foggiest idea. That's why they're children, sucking on, you know, pacifiers. And I just had a dream, by the way, last night, that my shoes were taken away and I was given high-topped cowboy boots. And I know it has to do with this dream and the use, what God is doing to herd His people into some place that's useful, you know. He said, I was standing in front of my two sons who were sitting in chairs on a small stage facing me. I believe that the stage represents giving revelation to the world, like these two witnesses will do. I said to Elijah, you need a haircut. So I proceeded to give him a haircut. And when I was finished, David pointed over to Elijah and said, I like the way you cut his hair. I believe that cutting hair is removing shame. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And this, of course, is to prepare Elijah for his coming ministry. Amen. Then I got to looking at the walls of my house. Now listen to this, all you that are living under condemnation and working hard to try to be in the bride and all these things. Then I got to looking at the walls of my house and I thought, I really need to scrub the walls of this house before I move. Where is it that she's moving to? Well, she's moving to the city. To the big house. The city of God. She said, I really need to scrub the walls of this house before I move. Meaning, we really need to clean ourselves up. With the emphasis on, we clean ourselves. Right? Because I was going to move to a bigger house in the city. So, I began scrubbing the walls. My boys had colored on them, drawn pictures of very large animals with stick figures riding on them, or trying to kill them with a spear or and some other type of weapons, right? So they're practicing their word for their war with the beast, right? You got to have it in your imagination before it actually comes to pass, right? Kids have an imagination and they imagine things and then they grow up into them, don't they? They reminded me of cave drawings. So they're kind of simplistic understandings from those who are still immature. That's what we expect. We don't condemn that. It's what we expect at an age when children are children, right? We love the children. In this dream, Eve was surprised about the love that the man-child had for her, even though she had those dirty walls. So the man-child, like Jesus, will mature the two witnesses body. You remember he sent them out two by two, and that is the two witnesses, whether you know it or not. The man-child Jesus sent out the two witnesses. He sent them out two by two. They were a body of two by two. They were the two witnesses. And they said, we are his witnesses. We can't argue with the scriptures, can we? As I was scrubbing the walls of this old house, or of this life, if you prefer, I remember feeling embarrassed that my boys had done this. They scribbled on the walls. But the whole time, I just kept feeling nothing but an overwhelming love flowing out from David to me. In other words, no judgment for this, because this is God's work, right? It's something God's going to do. No judgment. The intensity never changed or varied. The intensity of the love of David for the bride never varied. It had remained constant from the time I had encountered him at the gate. But David never commented on how well I had scrubbed my walls. He only smiled at me and waited patiently. Because David's walking by faith for the bride too, right? He only smiled at me and waited patiently. And then she has in parenthesis, for me to realize that this work was not necessary. So get this, okay? God changes the heart because of our faith. And then all of our works change to his works. He works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. We can't save ourselves. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. But we can have faith in God to do it. He works in us. He works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Suddenly I had an open vision as I was feverishly scrubbing the wall. And she was, remember now, she was doing this to get ready for the new house in the city of God, the bride, right? So she had this vision while she was working. I saw a dark-haired, and remember hair in 1 Corinthians 11 is a sign of submission, and dark hair represents being submitted to darkness. I saw a dark-haired woman who was heavy-set or full of flesh. In her house across the street. So she represents the opposition of our flesh who is not submitted to God, right? We are always got the opposition of the flesh. Right? She had said the same thing that I just said. I need to wash the walls before I move. She had a revelation of her flesh saying, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to clean myself up. The walls were beige, and she spent a lot of time scrubbing them from top to bottom. They're still beige, not white. So, cleaning up the old house or the old man is going to do no good. We have to be born again from above. This is the life God gives through our faith without our self-works. See, many people are feeling condemned because they can't do it. Get the revelation. You can't do it. You can have faith in God and He will work it in you naturally or supernaturally. She had decided to completely leave the city because she couldn't get her house clean, you know. But we know flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, don't we? Once she, that is the flesh, had gone, angelic workers came in behind her and repainted the walls baby blue for the person that would move in after her. Well, isn't that something? Everyone goes through this stage. They're given a clean life, but they fall into works and they mess it all up. Because there's no power in man's works. Let no man take thy crown, including that old man. Right? Eve said, all at once I got the understanding that I didn't have to clean my walls before I moved, because arrangements were already made for it to be taken care of. Yeah, the works of God are freely given to those who rest from their own works and believe His word. She said, the neat thing is David's love for me never changed, even when he watched patiently as I struggled in my own strength to what I felt would please him. And then I woke up. Well, how cool. I had asked Father to give me some confirmations to the post below that I had put on the blog. The first confirmation was this dream. Boy, it is a good confirmation. Of course, I haven't read the blog to you yet, but you'll see what I mean. The second confirmation was when I went to the morning prayer meeting the next morning, and David was wearing the exact same shirt that he had on in the dream, which was very unusual. I don't ever remember wearing that shirt to our morning meeting. We don't get all fancy or anything, you know. We just come together to pray. Some of us are already ready to go to work and do some other things, you know. Here's the blog post she was talking about, that she got this dream as a confirmation, right? The blog post was, yesterday I asked Father for a personal word concerning me. A word for correction or encouragement. Either way. And I received Song of Solomon 6:10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? That's the bride, of course. How cool. It's all about the Shulamite, the perfected one, right? So, I was talking to him and telling him that I would really like to be a part of this bride company, but that I didn't feel that I was meeting the standard, so to speak. And I asked him to speak to me concerning this, and here is what he said to me. Daughter, don't be anxious. Reminds you of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, in nothing be anxious. In nothing. Are you anxious because the deadline seems to be approaching here? In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And you give thanks, of course, because it proves your faith, right? You pray, and you thank God for it. Jesus said, but when you pray, believe you have received, right? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Are you pulling your hair out because you really, really want to be in the bride, but you just don't think you're getting there? Well, you've got your eyes in the wrong direction. It's on the old house. Turn around and look at that other building. That's what God gave you, you know? And the Lord said, there is no power but mine. So we have no power to save ourselves. It comes from God through faith, right? I desire you to rest. And, of course, that's by believing that you have received, as Jesus said in Mark 11:23-24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea. And that's the Mount of Corruption that he was talking about, the Mount of Olives, which they call the Mount of Corruption because it had all that idolatrous stuff on it and all that, you know. Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass. He shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive, the Greek is received, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. Well, are you believing you've received all that time you're looking in the mirror and seeing yourself and just pulling your hair out because you're not getting ready and you're anxious and troubled? And so, no, you're not believing you have received. Are you speaking to the old mountain of self, casting it down by faith? He said you'll have it if you believe. No, you're not believing if you're doing that. Are you receiving condemnation from the devil so he can steal your faith? Yes, that's exactly what's going on with a lot of folks out there. But David, it's getting so close. I mean, we can tell. Yeah, I know. You're justified by faith. You can't have justification by manifestation until you have it by faith, right? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. You must walk by faith for anything you get from God. Therefore, you can say, I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. How exciting. Let not your mind be troubled. I am faithful to bring all things to completion. Yeah, as we believe and rest from our works, he does his. You belong to me, and I will save you and keep you. I will never let you go. Be comforted. You cannot please me out of your own strength or works. Rest. Receive my love for you and be patient. Patience is so valuable. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Well, you're pulling your hair out because you're falling into temptation. He said, count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. He's trying to get you to hold on to your faith while you're going through these temptations. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And if you're patient in your faith, you don't get moved by what you see in the mirror of the old man, because you're not supposed to be looking at that anyway. You're not moved by that. You're proving your patience to walk by faith and not by sight. And let patience have its perfect work. So if you're patient in your faith, it has a perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Well, that's a spotless, blemishless bride if I ever heard. He went on to say to Eve, you do not have to understand everything. I am working in the life I have given you. In other words, to give you the new life or house, right? Just be and let me shine through you. An anxious and troubled spirit dampens my light and stifles the effectiveness of your ambassadorship. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him to the world. If you're all under condemnation, then you're not going to have any power and you're going to live in sin and you're not going to be a good witness in the world. Your ability to represent him to the world is what he's talking about by ambassadorship. He went on to say, keep your eyes on me so that I am reflected and represent through you to those who need my light. The lost and hurting need to see me, not you. Trust me, my daughter, I am truly working all things for your good, even though you don't often understand. And Eve said, these words were a great comfort to me. I then asked Father for a word and received John 6:16-21. And when evening came, his disciples went down into the sea, and they entered into a boat, and were going over the sea unto Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea was rising by reason of a great wind that blew. I believe the great wind that blew represents the opposing forces of nature. Not out there in the world, but in us. The opposing forces of nature. We're incapable of progress unless we believe that he has done it. Verse 19, when therefore they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they behold Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the boat. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And when Jesus and his works come on board, things change, right? Because then it said, and straightway the boat was at the land whither they were going. He translated the whole boat. Now that's progress in a hurry. You say, well, I don't think God can get me there on time. That's a very, very good word, isn't it? Can God get you there on time? Our Lord is always with us, even in troubled times, and we don't understand. Of course, the waves were kicking around and, you know, so on. But they were troubled. They were rowing hard and making no headway because of the wind until Jesus entered the boat. And then suddenly, it was at the land. I mean, by God giving her this, he's saying, I can make you have progress in a moment. But you need to have faith that Jesus is in the boat. Right? And also, what came to me was Luke 5:4-6. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at thy word, I will let down the nets. Toiled all night and took nothing. Now, they could have just waited until Jesus gave them the word and saved the whole night's worth of work. Because they were working in darkness, not the light, right? At thy word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their nets were breaking. So, we have to first get the revelation that salvation is not by our works. But if we believe, he will do it in us. And he can do it in a hurry. You know, he didn't drive the enemy out in one day, lest the beasts of the field would multiply against him. What he was saying was, I could have done it. I could have done it in one day. That's what he was saying. I hope this is an encouragement to others, Eve said, as it was to me. Be richly blessed, brethren. Love to you all. Eve. That's really, really cool. I love this revelation. I mean, when Jesus came into the boat because they weren't afraid and they realized it was him, and he came into the boat, they were immediately at the land. Can he get us there in time, saints? I say yes. Oh, praise you, Father, and thank you so much. I'm just going to read to you something out of the scriptures here. You know what the law is in the New Testament? It's God telling you what he wants you to do, and you setting about to do it. And that's where people fail, and that's where God wants them to get that revelation. You know, Romans 3:21 says, now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested. Apart from the law. In other words, you're not putting yourself under the law, right? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a covering through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. A Passover. Notice that. A Passover. They ate the lamb, and they got a Passover. Their sins should have gotten them killed by the destroyer. But because of the blood of the lamb, there was a Passover. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Somebody that's not trying to keep the law, to be obedient, to be righteous, but they know they're justified because of their faith in Jesus. Where then is the glorying? It's excluded. You won't have nothing to brag about. God wants to make sure. Everything that everybody receives is going to be by grace. Not attainment. It's going to be by grace. Now, if you walk by faith, God is able to give you grace to attain. He can do it in a hurry. The boat can get to the shore just like that. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. See, some people are working hard. Oh, God, they want to be, they love the Lord. They want to be with the Lord. They want to be close to the Lord. They want to be next to the Lord like the bride. Or the man-child in the bride, right? And they're working. They're anxious and troubled. Condemnation from the devil. No patience in their faith. They're not holding on to their faith. And they're losing ground. Or wondering why they're not gaining any ground. The winds are strong against them. And they're failing the Lord. Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified or accounted righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. The law was, okay, here's what I want you to do. Now do it. Of course, they all failed. They had to have sacrifices, which were a temporary forgiveness until the real forgiveness came. right? Jesus. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the uncircumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Excuse me, the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? Well, God forbid. I mean, while you have faith, God manifests the law inside of you. He writes it on your heart. Because he goes on to say, I'll read that again. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. Your faith will establish the law. Your works will not. Nobody is justified by works. Nobody. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, if he could do it just by the knowledge of what is right and wrong, if he could do it, he could brag. But he says, not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, for a long time he didn't believe God. He had his eyes on his flesh and Sarah's flesh. It was really just in about the last year that he got faith and believed God and stayed patient until he saw the fruit come. But God forgot about all that. He now brags on his faith. You know, he forgets about our sins. He casts them in the depths of the sea, right? Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. God would owe you something if you could do it without him. But to him that worketh not, oh, perish the thought that we would work not to try to be right. We have to have our self-effort, right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. He will not reckon sin. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you just fail in one point, you're still a sinner. Back to 3 and 1 in Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Yeah, there, I did it. I worked pretty hard to try to get filled with the Holy Spirit. God wasn't listening a bit. It has to come by faith. And everything that the Holy Spirit brings in the power of Jesus and everything else, it only comes by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? In other words, because you're good enough, you picked yourself up, you did a good job today, you know, you overcame everything today. But you won't, because when you walk by works, you fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you wonder why the devil keeps coming back. He keeps on coming back, because he's got you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith the same are the sons of Abraham. See, if you get into works, you're not the sons of Abraham. You're the Jews who fell away while the church was grafted in. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So now he's talking about the people of faith, right? So then they that are of faith, that's believing you've received something that you do not see. That's what faith is. You accept it. And then you're accounted righteous. You're justified. And when you're accounted righteous and when you're justified because you do believe and you're not wavering, you're holding fast the confession of your hope that waver not, when you get justified, then you are entitled to receive the manifestation which comes from God, the manifestation of His righteousness. They that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So you're just not going to make it that way. It's not possible. Never has happened. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But he that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, hallelujah. Now, when he talks about the people who are seeking to be justified by the law in chapter 4, he calls them sons of the handmaid and not sons of the free woman. And he says the sons of the handmaid are not going to inherit with the sons of the free woman. If you're seeking to be justified by what you can do or what you have done, you're a son of the handmaid. You'll not inherit the blessing, the promise, the manifestation of Christ. You'll not inherit it that way. If you're feeling condemnation because you don't measure up, guess what? You do not believe. Condemnation is the very opposite of faith. You're looking at yourself in the mirror. You're not looking at Jesus, and you will not come into His image. You're still acting like a son of the handmaid who will not inherit. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. So the fruit of the one was in bondage, and the fruit of the other was not. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid, is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. So, you want to know how to bring forth the fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory? It is through the promise. It is through believing the promise. Before you see it manifested, believing you have received, just as Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage. Notice he's talking about the Jewish covenant, the law, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is those of you that want to be Jews so badly. Let me just point out to you. Now this Hagar is in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. Just remember that, folks. The ones that are doing the persecution against God's children, they're born after the flesh. They are the Ishmaels. They are not the Isaacs. So also it is now. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. So what God is saying is He wants to convince us that we are free from self-works. We are free from responsibility to self-works to accomplish this monumental task of Christlikeness. You see? And so, when you get condemnation, what you're saying, when you accept condemnation, what you're saying is, I should have done better. I should have done better. Instead of saying, well, I can't do better, but I know one who can. So, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I got to say, if you keep remembering your past, you'll have the same future. You need to look into the future and receive. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. You should look into the future and accept that Christ now lives in you. Now lives in you. Not because of what you can accomplish, but because of what He already accomplished. So don't accept condemnation. You're proving that you're a son of the handmaid by doing that. Accept the finished product. You see Jesus in the mirror. When the devil comes and tempts you and you're stumbling and fumbling around, don't look on the things that are. Call the things that be not as though they were. The devil can't do anything with your faith. It's your anxiety that proves you don't have any faith. It's your condemnation that proves you don't have any faith. Don't let him convince you of anything by any of your stumblings or any of your failings. Walk by faith and not by sight. Well, Father, we just ask that you have absolute mercy and grace upon your children. You love them just as Eve saw in that revelation. You love them. You know that they cannot do it of their own. You know that you are the only one that can save them, and the only thing that moves you is faith. You know that, Lord. While they don't think they can please you except they work, you know they can't please you except they believe. and then you will give them freely the works. But it won't be their works, it'll be your works in them. Thank you so much, Father, for this awesome, awesome miracle. Thank you for the free gift of Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, let us not entertain the demons and their accusations or things behind us. Let us press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Our sins were washed away by Jesus Christ. We've been delivered of sin. And only in believing this will that nature be manifested in us, manifested in our mortal bodies, as you have said, Lord. So, Lord, we receive this gift today. We receive the gift of your salvation, of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We receive this gift today, Lord. No longer will the devil make us anxious and troubled about not being ready. You can make the boat go to shore immediately. Father, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, thank you for joining us today. And I hope this encouraged you. In Jesus' name.